All right, we're in Galatians chapter 3. Lord willing, we'll finish up this chapter this evening. Galatians chapter 3. And maybe if I can get there. It's another beautiful day here at the park in St. Simon's Island. In Galatians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 23. It says here, "But before faith came, we were held in custody under the law, being shut up for the coming faith to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor unto Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise." Let's again go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for your blessings. We thank you for the day. Thank you for the beauty of it. We thank you, our Father, for the freedom that we have, that we can meet in a place like this in the open to be able to preach your word. Lord, I pray that your word will come upon us, that'll be find a lodging place in our hearts and our minds. Lord, that your people will be strengthened and edified, and that sinners would come to know you as their Savior, even this day. Lord, I pray that you will add to the church, and that we may be a light and a testimony to you in this world that we live in. Our Father, I pray that you'll speak to us through your word even this evening, and forgive us where we failed you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Title of the message this evening is "The Law, a Tutor." The Law, a Tutor. From this text, we find that Paul is giving this argument, laying out that the law was a tutor. It was a, or as the King James puts it, a schoolmaster. And that it was only for a time. Today, you are either under the law or in Christ. And that is true of every person who is under the sound of my voice. Every person who listens to this message on sermon audio. Every man, woman, and child who is alive is either in Christ or under the law. I know some who read the Old Testament, some who will read even just the Ten Commandments. A lot of people in this world are very, very ignorant of the Bible laws, and they'll say, "Well, I'm not under the law." And they say, "Well, those laws are just for the Jews, they're not for us," and all of those sorts of arguments. That, to some extent, is true, especially when it comes to the ceremonial laws or the civil laws. But let me just point out that in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law naturally do the things of the law, these having the law, not having the law, are law to themselves, in that they demonstrate the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus." And so every person, whether they are Jew or Gentile, is either under the law or in Christ. And again, I say that you can't argue and say, "Well, I was not familiar with the law, or the law was for the Jews only," and all of those sorts of arguments. You will be held under the law, or you'll be found righteous in Christ. Being under the law is a terrible, horrible place to be, because in the law, being under the law, we stand condemned. We are, when we're under the law, outside of Christ, we are like the criminal who is on death row waiting the coming sentencing, waiting the coming judgment, waiting for the time when we'll be put to death, waiting for that final judgment, when that comes, it will be an eternal lake of fire where the worm dieth not. And we find that is where men are outside of Christ. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 23, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You will either find life in Christ, or you'll find death, condemnation in the law. And this is what Paul is bringing out. There is no life to be found in the law. These Judaizers that had come to the Galatian churches and had tried to bring in this idea of you must be circumcised in order to be saved, this idea of the Gentiles needed to keep the law in order to be saved or to stay saved. They were wrong. And so, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 23, he says there, "But before faith came, we were held in custody under the law, being shut up for the coming faith to be revealed." So before faith came, this was the situation that we found ourselves in. before faith came, before the object of faith came, before Christ came. We were held in custody under the law, shut up for the coming of faith to be revealed. I believe that Paul is looking at the coming of Christ in two ways. Number one, he's looking at it historically. Historically for Israel. And secondly, in every believer's life. Remember, I said that the book of Galatians is called the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. And that is what it is. It's the Christian's declaration of independence. And truly, there is freedom in Christ. And that is the only way that we can be free, is in Jesus Christ. There is no freedom under the law. Held in custody, that's where we find ourselves, outside of Christ. Imprisoned under the law, being shut up to the penalty of the law, the curse of the law, until the coming of faith revealed, until Jesus comes, until He came. He was the only hope that there was for the Jews. He is the only hope for people today. He was the only hope for the Galatian churches back in Paul's day. And He's the only hope for churches today. Oh, beloved, there is no other hope. There is no freedom to be found except in Jesus Christ. In verse 24 of Galatians chapter 3, therefore the law has become our tutor unto Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. The law has become our tutor unto Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. Again, the King James puts it, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. I like that. Our schoolmaster, our tutor. Very good way of putting it. The words to bring us there in the King James, that had some that was italicized there. It was added for clarity's sake. It's not that there was a difference in the manuscripts. It's just the King James translators put that there for clarity. Pointing us to the fact that the law was there to bring us to Christ. But don't think of this. Don't think of the law as being a good teacher, a good tutor, that simply pointed us to Christ. Don't think of it as your favorite instructor who taught you some good things when you were growing up. You have fond memories of that teacher, like I do. I have fond memories of my teachers. In fact, it's kind of hard to bring out what Paul is really saying in the Greek. The English Standard Version says, translates the word as guardian. And that helps a little bit, to understand, because, Paul wasn't thinking of a nice, friendly teacher. That wasn't how he was thinking of the law. In fact, it's helpful to use multiple translations so you can kind of get the idea of what's being said in the original language. But it's also helpful to use multiple commentaries. And the Baptist commentator from the 1800s, Alva Hovey, he said, the strict supervision and moral training of the law were a preparation for freedom under Christ. Its office was similar to that of a pedagogue or a tutor who has the care and the control of children, watching them, restraining them, and often subjecting them to rigid discipline. Unto Christ or for Christ, the preposition marking Christ as the object or end for which the law was a tutor. This tutor, the law, Professor Law, if you will, was a harsh teacher, is a harsh instructor. In fact, that's how it was in Paul's day. What Paul would have had in mind was a guardian, a disciplinarian, if you will. Someone who was very harsh, who instructed not free children, but rather slaves, and often would have been rough with them. In fact, sometimes and often using a stick or a cane to beat them into submission. It was no pleasant place to be. Being under the law is no pleasant place to be. Outside of Christ, it's a terrible place to be. There's nowhere to turn to find life in the law. And so in verse 25, he says, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So the coming of Christ, the coming of the gospel has changed the religious condition of Jewish believers. We're no longer under tutor. We're no longer shut up under the law. In verse 26 of Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 of Galatians chapter 3 says, for you all, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now bear in mind, he's writing to the churches of Galatia. Bear in mind that like our churches, like Sovereign Grace Baptist Church and every other church that we know of, that church was made up of people. And not just men, but women and children as well. And here he says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now some translations translate this as sons and daughters. Other translations render this as the children of God. But why does the Legacy Standard Bible translate it as sons? The quick and easy way to answer that question is that it's because that's what it is in the Greek. And it's acceptable on the surface to translate a passage like this to indicate that it includes women, because sometimes men can mean mankind, and that sort of thing. But to translate it as sons follows the best way of following the argument in the context. If you go back with me just a little bit in chapter 3 here in verses 15 through 18. He says, "Brothers, I speak in human terms, even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say unto seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this, the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to abolish the promise. For if the inheritance is by law, it is no longer by promise, but God has granted it to Abraham through promise." And so he's setting up this argument, this portion of the letter about inheritance. In the ancient world, in the biblical world, inheritance always came through the male, through the sons. And so following that line of thinking, this is about the seed, not seeds as many, but seed, Jesus Christ. Now, following this, the Galatians are considered the sons of God, not through the law, but through Christ. Verses 23 through 26. And then, in verses 27 through 29, which we're going to get to, we who are in Christ are heirs, regardless whether we are Jew or Greek, slave or free, male, female. You see? We are sons of God through Christ. That means we are heirs according to the promise. And translating that word as children, or translating it as sons and daughters, may be acceptable. It does damage to the context of Paul's argument. In ancient times, the heir had to be a son. Look there in Exodus, chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. Look at what Moses told Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. It says, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says Yahweh, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Israel is my son, my firstborn." That is what Yahweh has said. When Israel was in bondage to Pharaoh, Moses was instructed by Yahweh to tell him that Israel was his firstborn. How was that? By the keeping of the law? No. It couldn't have been, because the law had not yet been given. The foundation is this. And it's this way throughout the scriptures. The foundation to this and every other privilege is their relation to Jesus Christ. And the same goes for us. The Judaizers had this all wrong. They had goofed this up. They had messed it up. They had deceived others. They were deceiving the church. The churches there in Galatia, they had been bewitched into believing another gospel. So, if we go back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now this text is one in which, this verse is one in which has caused much confusion. There has been much controversy over it. In fact, if you read after the commentators, you'll get different ideas as to what Paul means here. You'll get different things, but nowhere in the Bible does it say that the law is the precondition for salvation. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that people are saved through the keeping of the law. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that folks were saved or kept saved by the keeping of the law or through circumcision. And so it is with baptism. Nowhere in the Bible do you find that people were saved or kept saved through baptism. Interestingly enough, there are those who will take this verse, somehow believe that here in the midst of Paul's letter to the Galatians, correcting them about errors that the Judaizers had about circumcision and the keeping of the law, and they will preach out of this baptismal regeneration. They will preach and teach that Paul is saying that in order to be saved, you need to be baptized. The question would be then, why would Paul tear down the Mosaic law in order to build up some other work in his place? Why would he take and tear down circumcision and the keeping of the law as a means of justification only to put baptism up there instead? The answer is he wouldn't. Galatians chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, look what he says here. He says, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if," he says, "for if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor." He's not going to rebuild what he once destroyed. He's not going to set up baptism in its place. He's not going to switch things up here to change from one work, circumcision, to put another, baptism. Other commentators, knowing the difficulty of this verse, they'll try to wiggle their way out of it. Take the position that this is not water baptism at all. And so they'll say that it's spirit baptism. But I don't believe that either. What Paul is reminding the Galatian churches is this, that they have been, he reminds them of why they had been baptized and what they were turning away from. Baptism is a public profession of faith in Christ. Some people call it the first act of obedience. Paul is sure liking it here as clothing yourself with Christ. By being baptized, you're identifying yourself with Him and His church. We often forget about this in our day and age, but just know that in the first century, it was definitely a public profession make a public profession, and to be baptized was almost a sure death sentence for people. You were sure to, if you weren't going to be killed for it, you were sure to lose some friends and family, all that sort of thing. But when Paul here in this text, he says in chapter 3, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." He's liking it to putting on a uniform, much like a soldier will put on a uniform. Now, it's an identification. The uniform does not make the soldier, but it is something. And it identifies you as being a Christian. Nobody in the New Testament ever got baptized in order to get saved or to keep saved. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Verses 1 through 9. Matthew 3, verses 1 through 9. "Now in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for his baptism, He said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham for our father." For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham.'" So John demanded that there be repentance, that there be fruit, before he would baptize. Same thing in the early churches in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 37. And going down to verse 41. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men, brothers, what should we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." With many other words, he solemnly bore witness and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this crooked generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized. That day there were added about 3,000 souls. And so we see the pattern is very, very clear. Nobody was baptized without first professing faith in Christ. It's believer's baptism. And these all, including the churches of Galatia, were baptized publicly declaring their faith in Christ, not in the works of the law. It was never about that. It was always about the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what justification is all about. That's what salvation is all about. Their baptism stood, when they stood to be baptized, when they were immersed in the water, they were being baptized based on a confession of faith alone in Christ alone, not on the works of the law. This is the message of the New Testament. And this is what the churches of Galatia had forgotten about. This is why Paul has stuck that right here in the midst of this letter, to remind them. To remind them. You see, all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. This is one thing that all of the members of all the churches of Galatia had in common, whether they were Jew or Greek, whether they were rich or they were poor, whether they were male or female. They all had been baptized upon confession of their faith in Jesus. Whether they were circumcised or uncircumcised, none of that mattered when they were baptized, you see. They were clothed with Christ. And that's a big deal. And so as we bring this chapter to a close, verses 28 and 29, he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise." Again, this is another passage that sometimes gets ripped out of its context and used to wreak havoc on homes and churches across our land. There is a difference between a man and a woman. This is a big deal in our society today. And sometimes the liberal churches of our country will say, "Well, that's not what it says here." But the Bible is clear. There is a difference between a man and a woman in our roles in the home. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 22 through 24. It says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her." So there's a distinct order. There are husbands and there are wives. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 3. He says, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. The man is the head of a woman. God is the head of Christ." And so, God has ordained headship within the home. There are distinct distinctions between the man and the woman. Same thing within the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verses 34 and 35. "The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to be subject themselves. Just as the law also says. But if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in church." Very, very clear on this. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 11 and 12. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. "A woman must learn in quietness, in all submission. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet." And so, this is very, very clear. And in fact, if you go on to 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's clearly brought out in the offices, the qualifications for the office of the pastor, as well as the deacon, that they are both to be men and not women. But men. And so, when a home or church gets out of order on these things, there is chaos. There cannot be gender confusion in the home or in the church. So what's he talking about here in Galatians? Well, he's talking about as far as our justification goes. As far as our inheritance in Christ, the Jew has no advantage over the Greek. The free man has no advantage over the slave. And the man has no advantage over the woman. We are all one in Christ. Let me bring it to another level here, a personal level. I'm the head of my home. My wife is to submit to me. But before Christ, we stand together. You see, I have no advantage before Christ over her. You see, that's the glorious truth that we have in this passage. We have been justified by faith and not by works. He ends this by saying, if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to what promise? The promise of the seed. The promise, Christ. We're heirs in Christ. Him being the firstborn son. You see, the only begotten son of the Father. We are heirs with Christ, joint heirs with Christ. And so, this ends the chapter 3. I want to thank you for your attention today as we've considered this. Much more to be said, but we will say a lot more as we get into Galatians chapter 4, Lord willing, next week. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and be dismissed.